Well, we are excited about Christmas around here at Hillcrest Baptist, and I want to remind you that we have some special events coming up. Keith made reference that next week will be the week that our adult choir presents a Christmas musical Sunday morning, and then at 6 o'clock next Sunday night, our children will be presenting a musical, and Miss Jamie Heinrich has worked very, very hard with those children, and so it's going to be a special night here. And then I don't want you to forget that we'll be having a Christmas Eve service. And it'll be our third annual service that we have here at Hillcrest. Every year it's growing. And I'm really excited about the Christmas Eve service. And so it starts at 5 o'clock. And so that way, if you've got plans with family that night, you can come to the service. It's not very long. We'll have you out of here in about 45 minutes. But it really will help you to focus on the reason for the season. And so we would invite you to come with your Hillcrest family, and please invite your friends. This is a great time of year, and I think I've said this before, but people will be more apt to respond positively to an invitation to church during this time of year than perhaps any other time of year. And so invite your friends, invite your family, and invite that person that's been on your heart for a long time to come to one of these events. And on that note, if you're visiting with us today, and you're a visitor here at Hillcrest, we're glad you're here today, and we want to invite you not just to come to church, but be a part of one of our small groups. To really get to know a church, to really get to know Hillcrest, you need to be a part of the small groups here, and you need to check out one of our Sunday school classes, or be a part of some of the discipleship classes we do, but get to know the heart of this church, and that will help you to know if this is a place that God is wanting you to come home to. But again, probably if I were to talk to every person here today and talk to you one-on-one, some of you have mixed emotions about Christmas. I don't know if you've noticed this, but have you ever noticed how Christmas changes as you go through different seasons of life? You know, our message series is called Christmas Changes Everything, but have you ever noticed how you change through the different seasons of your life as you think about and prepare for Christmas? For instance, when I was a little boy, I can still remember the thoughts that would run through my mind. And we're about, 2 weeks out from Christmas. And right now, if I were 8 years old again, I would be filled with joyful anticipation. I absolutely could not wait until Christmas morning. Actually, Christmas Eve. We got to start on Christmas Eve at Grandma's house and open my presents and find out what had been given to me. Then I got a little bit older. And as my teen years rolled around, I began to discover what a joy it was not just to receive gifts, but to give gifts to others and to pick them out and to please other people. And I saw what a joy that was. In fact, I think that's even when God first began to speak to my heart about missions and giving to Lottie Moon or even going and being a part of missions. Then I can remember as a young married man, and I can remember how exciting the time was because I wanted to do anything that I could to get that special gift for my loved one, for my wife. And, you know, sometimes the money was tighter than it is now, and we'd have to be frugal, but I mean, we'd go all out to please each other. And then after that, I can recall kids. Can you recall the season of your life when kids came around or came along? And that you're sneaking around and hiding gifts, and you're making everything special, and you're talking about all these things. And that, what a special time that is. Then the kids get older, and the gifts get more expensive, right? Well, that's another story. And then as time goes on, and I'm not totally there yet, but I'm sort of resonating with this. But as you get older, now don't misunderstand me. It's not that you're cynical. It's just that as the seasons of your life change, you change. And pretty soon you get to the point, my wife and I went shopping yesterday. It hadn't happened in a long time, I'll tell you that. But and I don't know when it happened, when it was 70 degrees. I'm like, man, when did we die and go to Florida? It was great yesterday. Short sleeve shirt, walking around shopping in Springfield. Didn't even mind the traffic. But anyway, we're shopping, and I'm thinking about how our perspective has changed from these different seasons of our lives. And now it's kind of like, you know, you give each other money, you say, go buy what you want, wrap it up, put it under the tree, and act like you're surprised. Now, I guess the point I'm trying to make is your attitude towards Christmas is probably going to be reflected by the season of life that you're in. Or maybe things that are going on around you. It's circumstantial. You know, some of us, we love Jesus and we love Christmas, but sometimes we're just saddened or disheartened by the things that go on around us and the way people have taken Christmas and skewed it beyond what it should be. And some people, you say, man, Christmas is just too commercialized. Or, you know, you go out and there's no mention of Christ. So I'll tell you something. I learned a long time ago, and this is a good word for you. I decided that I'm not going to let how the world celebrates Christmas affect me. I'm going to celebrate the reason for the season. But I also know, and I'm very sensitive to this, especially the older I get, that any time we gather in a setting like this, there's a number of people, and you dread Christmas. You dread the next 2 weeks because maybe you've lost a loved one. Or maybe there's things in your life that just aren't right. And you know, there was a great devotion today in Our Daily Bread. It really speaks to that very thing. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. In fact, your life can stink right now, and you can still celebrate Christmas. In fact, that's my goal today. I'm just going to preach to you straight out of Luke chapter 2. I want you to turn there now in your Bibles. You're going to know this story. But my goal today as pastor, by the time we get through with this passage today, one you know very well, is that every person in this room can be excited about Christmas. Not because necessarily the season of life you're in, or because of all the things that are going on around you, or even because of the trappings of the season itself that we celebrate here within our culture, but because of the reason for the season. I know that's a trite saying, but I want you to think about the fact that there is a reason for this celebration. And I want to put one more picture in your mind, and then we're going to get right to it. And this still, man, I was praying and getting ready for this message, and I just kept thinking about this. But a little over a month and a half ago, Dale Baker and I sat in a village in West Africa. And I'm getting to know the folks there a little better, and other people in our church know them, and I'm loving those people. I love them. And they're learning. They're hearing God's word. Several of them have been baptized now. And I can't believe, it amazes me yet today. About 15 people gather around this tree, and we're just sitting sharing stories from God's word. And this guy asked me, he says, will you please share with us the story of the birth of Christ? And he leaned up and said, all of it. I want to hear all of it. Now, can you imagine? Just for a moment. Now, we can't even fathom this, but imagine you're 25, 30, 40, maybe even 50 years old, and you've never heard the story of the birth of Christ. Can you imagine? I want you to get excited today like you've never heard the story of the birth of Christ. And today we're going to talk about the reason for the season. I want to pray, and then I want to kind of just walk through the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. And then we'll talk about what that means for us and why we can be excited about this season, no matter what we're going through. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 2. Father, I thank you so much for your Spirit who is in this place today, speaking to our hearts and ministering to us. Lord, I thank you for this story. I thank you that you loved us so much that you didn't leave us to our own devices. You came and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas story. It's unique. It's not what we would expect. It's not what the Hollywood writers would write up, for sure. But it has so much to say to our hearts and to our lives personally, to our world. It has so much to teach us about you, about your love and the hope we have in Jesus. So help us today, Lord, and I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear this story today with fresh ears. And Lord, no matter where we are in our lives, that we would come to the manger, we would come to the Christ child, and that we would worship this King. We would receive this King, and we would have our lives changed. Because Lord, I believe with all my heart, Christmas changes everything. So help us today, Lord, to draw near to you as we look at this passage. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great story, and I want to just tell it to you just for a moment. Let's look at this story in Luke chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. Caesar Augustus was a king of the Roman Empire. Kings need money. to build buildings and build infrastructures. And this king declared that it's time to collect a tax over all the subjects. Now, let's read on in verse 2. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered. That meant everyone within the Roman Empire. They had to go to their hometown to register for this census. If we're going to tax the people, we got to know how many they are and where they live. And so this was Caesar Augustus's idea, to tax them and to have them go to their hometown to be registered. So one of the things that I see as I look at this is that this story is not a myth. It is fact. Names are named. It takes place at a time in history, a point in history. It is factual. You know, your faith is based on actual events and actual, credible, verifiable events. I believe it was Josh McDowell that said one time that there are at least 10 other sources outside the Bible that make reference to Jesus Christ or to His birth. And so, your faith is in good standing. It's not without any credibility. Let's read on. Look at verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Of course, Joseph was from the line of David. That's his heritage. And so he went to David's hometown, to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. And that's where he went so that he could be registered. And notice what it says in verse 5. He took Mary along with him, who was engaged to him. Let's stop for just a moment and talk about that. That doesn't mean what it means today, okay? A lot of people depict Mary as a single teenage pregnant lady, and that's not true. You see, in Jewish society, there were three distinct stages in a wedding. And the first was the engagement. And the engagement might have taken place when they were young children. Maybe when they were young, they might have been arranged by their parents. We don't really practice that here in this country, but in the ancient Near East, they did. Now, not only that, there was a second period that was a one-year period, which is the period they're in right now, called the betrothal. And the betrothal is where you were legally and loyally bound together as man and wife. But you didn't consummate the marriage. In other words, they had not had sexual relations yet. And Mary was a virgin. But this period of betrothal, it's interesting, and this helps clear up the story when we read Joseph's account in Matthew 1. The only way that you could break the betrothal was through divorce, just as if you were already legally married. And so that's why Joseph, before the dream and the angel came in Matthew 1, he was considering divorcing her secretly. You say, well, I thought they were just engaged. Well, it meant more than it does today. Then the third stage was actually the wedding itself. And it was after the wedding that they consummated the marriage. But they shared their assets, whatever meager assets they had at the time. But they're in the betrothal period. And as we see here, Mary was pregnant. And she was the talk of Nazareth. In fact, Joseph was probably, and we don't know why. This is speculation on our part. Sometimes, you know, I wish the stories told me a little more, but they don't. So I have to use my sanctified imagination. Which can be dangerous sometimes, but it's not going to be today. I don't know why he took Mary along. It's possible that she was close to being due. They knew that she was almost full term. And maybe she didn't have a lot of support from her family. You know, the Bible's silent on that. We don't know how her parents reacted. Could you imagine being a part of that conversation? We don't know if people had threatened her within the village. We don't know what the tongues were saying as they were wagging about her pregnancy, as people do in small towns. For whatever reason, he chose to take her. Maybe the Lord had told him to. Maybe, you know, Joseph seemed to be a man of God and he would listen to God when God would speak to him. Maybe God directed him. Maybe he realized that prophecy must be fulfilled. And indeed it was, because that's where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem, as we looked last week in the book of Micah. So he brings Mary with him. And you know what's interesting about this, and this is another part of this story that we sometimes just gloss over. Go back to verse 4. It says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, that's not a very long journey. I think Kevin probably know better than I would. I think it's about 85 miles, what they tell me in the commentaries. But it was an uphill journey. It's a rugged journey. He didn't have a little car, or he didn't have a vehicle. He probably didn't even have a horse or a donkey. And they walked that. They walked that journey. And so it was a difficult, hard journey to get up to Nazareth, to get up to Bethlehem. But he makes this trip with Mary. And then look at the next part of the story. Look at verse 6. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Slow down and read that again, okay? While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. You guys that are parents out there, I don't know if you remember when the time came to give birth. No, I sure remember it. Man, I couldn't believe it. I was excited. I was like, honey, do you have everything? I got her in the car as quickly as I could, and we made that drive up there and called the parents and called her parents, and I was flighty, you know. I'm sure I didn't think of everything, and I was trying to reassure Gina to the point she's like, will you just be quiet? Do you remember what it was like? The time came for her to give birth. And of course, we know verse 7, probably one of the most unusual births ever in history. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. And don't gloss over this either. Look at this next phrase. And she wrapped him snugly in cloth. Folks, they weren't in a hospital. They weren't in a delivery room there in downtown Bethlehem. There wasn't some midwife there. In fact, there wasn't anybody else there. You talk about a tough teenage girl. She wrapped him snugly in cloth. They did that, of course, to keep him warm. But also, they believed in that time that if you wrapped them fully in these cloths, that it would help to straighten their back and it would be good for their legs. And so that was what they did in that time. She wrapped him snugly in cloth. And here's the bombshell, if you've never heard this story before, and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place. That's what it says in my translation. I know a lot of places it says no room for them at the inn. Now, don't think that the Hampton Inn of Bethlehem was booked that weekend. It was crowded around there. Don't think in those terms. That's not what it means by inn. If you want to put it in modern day vernacular, probably what it was more like would be like a truck stop. And I'm not sure that even does it justice, but these caravans of people that would come into town, and yes, there were many coming in for this census, they would stop at this place, and it was really just a shelter they'd thrown up. There wasn't any beds in there. Just a wall, a couple of walls for the wind, break the wind. And you know what? There was really no privacy in there. And here's the thing. Again, this is our sanctified imagination coming through. We don't know what happened here. We really don't know that there's an innkeeper. Now, I know that's kind of famous, and we like to talk about all that wicked innkeeper, but I'm not sure there was even an innkeeper. What had happened is there was a lack of privacy. Can you imagine if the time has come for you to have a child? You ladies can relate to this. You didn't want to have it with 100 people sitting and standing around you. And so I don't know who led them to do this, if it was their own idea, but they found their way out to the stable. And the stable was a hollowed out part of rock, maybe even a cave. That's where they kept the animals and the livestock in that time. And probably this manger might have been of wood, but it might have just been a stone device as well. But there was no room for them at the lodging place. And thus is the birth of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible story when you think about it, isn't it? It's amazing. It's unlikely. And it communicates some truths that you and I need to hear today as we get excited about the reason for the season. So there's three truths I want to communicate to you today, okay, about this story. You can jot them down on your outline if you'd like. First of all, number one, the story of Christ's birth reminds us that our lives are in His hands. When I read this story, I am reminded that our lives are in His hands, meaning God's hands. This story, above all else, is about the sovereignty of God. All of these unlikely events, all of these incredible things that happened, happened exactly as God had planned. Did you know that? Did you know that God is always in control? He's always in control, accomplishing His purposes. Sometimes we think this world is out of control. Sometimes we think our house is out of control. Sometimes we think our lives are out of control. But God is in control. He is sovereignly directing and bringing about His plan for the world. So it didn't take Him by surprise when old Caesar Augustus issued this census. In fact, here's this guy who thought he was a god, little g, and actually the one true God was using him to bring about the birth of His Son in the place He'd prophesied 700 years before. Isn't that amazing? God is in control. God is in control in exactly the ways in which Jesus was born. None of that took God by surprise. But there's a second part of this as we think about our lives being in His hand. God is at work even during the hard times of life. Even in the hard, difficult circumstances of your life. Hear me on this, dear one, because some of you need to hear this. I need to hear it. God is in control. Did you know God is in control in the difficult situations and circumstances that you face? Again, think about the hard road up to Bethlehem. Think about the hard things that they were going through. You know, Mary and Joseph, they were just people like us, no different than we are. And I have a feeling that Mary and Joseph struggled with this arrangement just a little bit. Can you imagine their conversation? Why us, Lord? Why now? Why is this Caesar Augustus having this census right now? Why in the world are all these going on, these things going on? Why, God? Why? Why is my life hard? Ever been there? I have. In fact, I regularly like to throw a little pity party for myself. But the problem, the thing is you don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay there. And so a lot of Christians don't understand this, but this is very, very important. I want you to listen to this. Mary and Joseph are walking a hard road right now. Everything about this is hard, and yet they are exactly in God's will. They are in the very center of God's will. Amen? You know, sometimes we have this little misconception. We think, well, everything's going good in my life. It's going easy and good. I'm in the center of God's will. Or if we think, man, things are really jumping the track right now. God's mad at me, or I'm out of God's will. You know, you don't know that. It could be that right now things are hard and you are in the center of God's will. And by the way, Jesus would walk a hard road all His life, even in adulthood. He walked a hard road to Calvary, and yet He was in the center of God's will. So here's the third and final point on this first one. All right, I love this statement. I'm not sure who it's original with, but I've heard it before and I'm going to use it today. God's timing is always right, and God is always right on time. I think somebody in here needs to hear that today. Maybe several somebodies. God's timing is always right, and God is always right on time. So you know what? We need to relax. You know, there are so many things around this time of year, maybe that we're anxious about, we're uncertain about, we're depressed about. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in the fact that God has everything under His sovereign control. His plans will be worked out. You know what? That's going to make you bold. That's going to make you a winsome witness to a lost world. Heard a story the other day. A guy was sharing, I thought it was a pretty funny story, about a nativity scene they'd set up in their house, and one of these little nativity scenes. And he had young children in there. His wife was in a panic. He came home one day, and baby Jesus was gone. The shepherds, wise men, animals, everything else is there, but Jesus is not in the manger. And they looked everywhere for Jesus. I mean, they looked everywhere. And finally, I mean, Christmas came and went, and they still couldn't find Him. And one day, the mother was cleaning up the toys of the 18-month-old son, and guess where they found Jesus? On the John Deere tractor. The little boy put Jesus on the John Deere tractor. You know what I thought about? I thought, that's perfect. You know what we need to do? We need to put Jesus in the driver's seat of our lives. Jesus needs to be in the driver's seat. Wouldn't life be better? That little boy had it right. Let's take Jesus out of the manger and put Him in the driver's seat. Put Him in control and trust Him and do His will and follow His way. Let me give you a second point today, okay? This is the second thing I see in this great, great story. The story of Christ's birth confronts us. It's confrontational. And it confronts us with the lostness of the world. I'm confronted when I really look at this story with the lostness of the world. You know, when we think about manger scenes or nativity scenes, I think in America, as Americans in Western culture, we tend to sanitize it way too much. You know, we've got these cute, chubby little angels flying around, and even the animals look cute in the manger scene. And the hay is clean, the straw is clean. Sometimes there's a halo around Jesus. And truthfully, He is the Son of God, and He's the perfect Lamb of God. But I think we don't need to sanitize it in our minds. I think we need to understand that the manger was actually a horrible, dark place. It was a place of extreme poverty. It's a place of isolation and rejection. There was the stench of manure. How many people put manure in their nativity scene? Not intentionally. Think about the germs, the disease. Folks, it's meant to disturb us. And you're all kind of chuckling and shuffling and looking down, but it's meant to disturb us. There's three things I want to tell you about the manger you may not have thought about as we Americanize this picture. The manger story is supposed to disturb us. We should be disturbed because what it's telling us is that the Son of God had to come to a cold, dark world, into the stench of evil and wickedness and hopelessness. Jesus in the manger points us to the reality. It points us to the reality, the fact that this world is a smelly, stinky place, that our lives are smelly and stinky because we are hardened by sin. So the manger ought to disturb us. But second thing is, the manger ought to move us. The manger ought to move us. And the way it ought to move us is it ought to help us to understand that people without Jesus are lost. And they're not just lost, they're desperately lost. They're headed the wrong way. The manger is the first stop on God's mission trip. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 19? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And not only that, but once we become followers of Jesus, we're on the very same mission trip ourselves. It's a picture of our life's mission after we're saved. Thirdly, the manger scene ought to humble us. It ought to humble us. When we look at the manger scene, this just reminds me that we've got to get low to come to Jesus. There's no room for pride or arrogance. If the Son of God had to come to a scene like that, then we ought to be humble. We ought to approach Him in humility. How could we even remotely have a spirit that is proud or arrogant? Bill Adams, who was a pastor a number of years ago, told a story about a youth group and a nativity play or pageant that went wrong. Dreadfully wrong one day. You know, they had all the normal people, the characters. They had shepherds dressed up in bathrobes like you might imagine. They had wise men. They had angels. They had everybody. But there wasn't anyone, a human being didn't play Jesus. It's kind of interesting. He had a light bulb. This was Jesus. And they had a light bulb lit up in the manger. So there was a light emanating from the manger. And so all of these teenagers, they were doing the story, and it was going just beautifully on this Sunday evening service in this church, when all of a sudden one wise guy, he may have been a shepherd, I don't know, but he was a wise guy, he whispers, and he didn't want the crowd to hear him, but he comes up to Joseph and he says, "Hey Joe, when are you going to pass out the cigars?" Well, all of a sudden, all of this stage, all of these people began to stifle their laughter. Have you ever been in a setting like that where you're trying not to laugh and you watch other people? Sometimes other people make me get to laughing so hard I'd cry. And that's what was starting to happen there. They all start shaking and they're about to laugh. And the angel who's standing above them, she's standing on a chair, a folding chair, and she's trying her hardest not to laugh, but it's a losing cause. She starts to laugh. She laughs so hard that the chair folds up. She falls down. Her wings fall off. She knocks half the set down. Everybody's laughing. The whole thing is a complete debacle. Listen to what Adam says. "You know what? The only thing that didn't go to pieces was the light bulb in the manger. It never stopped shining." And this is what he said, and I want you to listen to this. "My dear friends in Christ, that baby in the manger is the light of my world. And even when my world is broken and in shambles, the light still shines. The light still shines. He is the light of the world. In Him, there is no darkness. So, we need to understand that the manger confronts us with the lostness of the world. But there's one more thing I want you to get out of this story today. One final thing, and it's a word of blessing. The story of Christ's birth blesses us because it points us to the cross. It blesses you and I and everyone who hears the message because it points us to the cross. You know, there are some people who really don't want Jesus to grow up. They want Jesus to stay in that manger. They don't want Him to grow up and hang on a cross because they understand the implications of that. If He grows up and He carries out the mission and dies on the cross, there are implications within their lives personally. Another family was staring at their nativity scene in their house one time, and the little girl was staring, and she said to the mom, "Mom, you know, Jesus is the same size this year as He was last year. Is He ever going to grow up?" Indeed, He did grow up. Jesus Christ grew up, and the manger was the first step in the greatest rescue story in human history. Christmas is actually the beginning of a great rescue. Jesus was born in a manger to die on a cross. Listen to this. He was in a borrowed manger wrapped up in cloth when He was born, and He was wrapped up in cloth in a borrowed tomb when He died. And He came out of that tomb alive. He came out of that tomb, God in human flesh, proving that He was who He claimed to be, proving and winning the salvation, the victory, so that all who would follow Him could be saved. Indeed, hear me today, God is with us. God is for us. God loves us. Jesus died for us. He is the only source of salvation. So listen, Christmas isn't just about a birth or the birth, but it's about being born again. The Bible says that when Jesus was a man, in John chapter 3 to be specific, He had a conversation with a man named Nicodemus at night. And in that conversation, He said as a full-grown man that Nicodemus needed to have another spiritual birth. He needed to be born again. The fact of the matter is we all need to come to a point in our lives where we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. We can't be religious enough. We can't do enough good deeds. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the cross for you and do what you cannot do for yourselves." So folks, you know, we decorate. Our church looks beautiful. I appreciate the ladies that did this job decorating the church, and I appreciate seeing all the decorations around town. But I believe that our decorations need to have a nativity scene, but they also need to have a cross. Because here's the third and final point. Christmas without a cross is really not Christmas at all. That's the good news. That's the best news of Christmas. Jesus Christ was born to die. One of the gifts the wise men brought as they came to visit the infant, and we talked about this last week, not on that night, but a period of time later, was a gift called myrrh, a perfume that was used in embalming. And when Jesus was 33 years old, He walked a hard road up a hill called Golgotha and spread His arms out and gave His life, dying for our sins and shedding His blood on the cross. He was on that cross from 9 a.m. in the morning until 3 p.m. that evening. We've been looking at that on Sunday nights, haven't we, in the book of Mark. And at noon, we talked about this recently, something very significant happened at noon that day. The weight of all the sins of the world came upon Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin. And for the first time ever in all eternity, God the Father and God the Spirit turned their backs on God the Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And darkness fell over the land from 12 until 3. But then, just before 3 o'clock, Jesus, bleeding and dying, mustered up every last ounce of strength that He had. and he uttered what I believe are the most important words ever uttered in human history. It is finished. He has finished the work. He has paid the price. He has done for you what you could not do for yourselves. Your sin, my sin, is atoned for. He died for our sins as the perfect Lamb of God. And that's the reason for the season. That's why we celebrate this season. But the sad part is, many people, just like this says in verse 7, they say there's no room. They don't have any room for Him in their lives. Isn't that a sad thing? Oh, don't do that. Don't walk away from here today saying no room. Don't say there's no room because my life is such a mess. Or there's no room for Him in my life because I can't figure all this out and I have questions. Don't say no room because you realize that if I do this, He's going to become the boss of my life and I'm going to have to put Him on my throne and I'm not my own God. Folks, as you hear this story, don't say no room. Please don't say no room. Be like that little 18th month old boy, the children shall lead us. You need to put Jesus in the driver's seat of your life. Trust Him. Receive Him. It's the best Christmas gift you can ever receive. Your life can change. This can be the greatest day of your life today. Let's pray now and then we'll have our invitation. Father, I thank You so much for the plan of salvation that is so clearly portrayed in the story of Jesus' birth. Lord, we know the story so well, we often tend to gloss over it and we don't think about the hardships. We don't think about how out of control things must have seemed and how we can apply that to our lives today. We don't think about the darkness of the manger. Lord, it is a dark day that we live in. But Lord, we know that the light conquers darkness. And even when things seem to be falling apart, just like that nativity scene, that nativity play, we know that You're in control. We know the light still shines. Jesus is still on His throne. Lord, my prayer now as we come to this invitation is that Your will would be done in hearts and lives. If someone needs to surrender their heart to You and be saved, I pray that they would do that, that they would have the courage and the boldness to step forward and be saved. If someone needs to pray at this altar, or if, Lord, someone needs to rededicate their lives or maybe surrender to some plan You have for their lives, maybe they need to just put their membership in this church, whatever they need to do, God, I pray that You'd be at work during this invitation. We love You, Lord, and no matter what we're going through or what hardships we face, we are thankful because we recognize the reason for this season. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.